Good morning, church. So we've been in a series, walking through Psalm 23, and today we're on the last verse of Psalm 23. And some of you might be disappointed. Some of you are like, yeah, that took a while, didn't it? But I'm just happy to walk through this with you today. I want to start off by reading Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's some good news, church. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's an amazing, amazing promise that I want to unpack with you today. Because I think it's something that we can often miss, is how great that last sentence is. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so today, I want to walk through these three things that David talks about: the goodness of God, the love of God, and this future of God, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And I want to examine these three things with you today. And the first thing is this. He says, "Surely your goodness will follow me all the days of my life." We talked about this in week one when we first started this series. We looked at John 10, the fact that Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And we talked about the fact that everything in this psalm, if this psalm is going to mean anything in our life, if it's going to do anything in our life, it is not simply going to be a nice thing that we have cross-stitched on a pillow or on a nice little picture in our house. If it's going to be more than that, there is this baseline understanding that has to be had in our life, and that's that God is good. Because if we forget the fact that God is good, or if we don't honestly believe that God is good, then we're going to stop coming to him asking for things. We're not going to fully trust him as our shepherd to lead us and guide us. He's going to be our good advisor, our good source of information, our good source of inspiration, but not our good shepherd. Because when God is our good shepherd, it means that we go wherever he says we're going to go. But if we don't think he's good, then we're going to really, really struggle with that. And so David here has this beautiful line: "Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life." It sounds really, really good, doesn't it? And sometimes, though, we take a sentence like that and we go, "Yeah, but I don't see a lot of that in my own life." Like, that's really nice to say, Pastor. Oh, yeah, God's goodness following me. That's really, really great. Sometimes some of you might feel like God's goodness is following you, and you're like, "I'd like to stop so it can catch up and actually catch me. I feel like it's always back there somewhere." But then you look at David's life. David had buried at least two of his children, had multiple times where he would be on top of the mountain and then suddenly thrown down into the valley all of a sudden, had moments where he felt like he really got through all the tough stuff in his life, and then what do you know, there's more tough stuff. Family drama, all kinds of things that happened in his life. Sexual assaults in his own palace. Terrible things all throughout his life. But yet something David continued to say over and over again was how good God was, how faithful God was. Why is that? Because David understood that when he's walking with his good shepherd, there might be a valley, there might be a mountaintop, but my God is good no matter what. Romans 8:28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. What's so awesome about our God is that he's always good even when the circumstances aren't. Even when the things around me are dark, my God is always light. My God is always good. He's always my good, good shepherd, even when the circumstances aren't great. That's why I can always say God is good, no matter what's going on around me. Then we get to James 1. It's interesting. James then takes it a step further and says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Consider it pure joy when you go through trials in your life. Pure joy. Not like a diluted joy or a 50% joy. Pure joy. Like, woo! Got trials going on today. How's your day today? I have got so many things going wrong. Yes! Like, that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But what James is talking about here is the fact that, listen, just as we read in Romans 8:28, that God can work good in any circumstance. And so if I give everything to God, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. God can use it to perfect me and create endurance in my life and grow my faith in my life. Because the thing is this. Sometimes when it comes to trials in our life, I think sometimes we have a warped view. I'll just be honest. This is just me. Some people come, and what I realize is this, God will get us through some things in life that are our own fault. Like, sometimes people will come and go, man, God's really testing me right now. Yeah, Pastor, I just got a lot of tests and trials in my life. What's going on? Well, my wife left me because she found out about my three girlfriends. That might not be a trial. It reminds me of the old quote that goes, everything in life happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions. There are times in our life where I have completely and totally gotten myself into the hole that I'm in. But thanks be to God that He is merciful and good and loving, and He has gotten me through a lot of things and a lot of fires in my life that were because I was dumb and I was a silly sheep that made some really, really poor decisions. And what God promises, though, is that He can bring good out of that when we submit it to Him. There's a lot of things in our life that are just dumb decisions. Probably shouldn't have been in that situation in the first place if you were listening to God. But yet, God gets us through it, and He's good throughout it. But then other times, there's things in our life that are just a result of cruddy things, just a result of sin in the world, just the nastiness of this world, the fact that we live in a fallen world. There's things, and God still promises He'll get us through those things as well. Then on top of that, I think there are moments where God will use circumstances, the dark valleys, to refine us, to produce endurance in us and perseverance in us and grow our faith. Because no matter the situation, no matter whose fault it is that we're there, our God can use it. Proverbs 17:3 talks about the fact that God tests the heart just as gold is purified and refined. In the same way in our life, there's multiple times this idea of being purified like gold is used in the Bible, and that sounds really, really nice. Like, it sounds great to be talked about in the same sentence as gold, right? I mean, we all want to be gold, right? We don't want to be silver or anything else. I mean, if I tell you, hey, you're golden, wow, that's a great compliment. But then we actually look at how gold is refined and how things are brought out of the gold, and how all the contaminants are brought out of the gold. If you watch a video of that, you might go, I don't want to be gold anymore. Because how gold is refined is it's heated up to the point where it becomes liquid, it becomes a puddle, and it's heated up to the point where all the contaminants are able to come out of it. Sometimes in our life, God will use the heat to allow things to come out of our life. I've heard it said that people are a lot like tea bags. You don't really know what's inside of them until they get into some hot water. In the same way in our life, when the heat gets turned up in our life, suddenly a lot of contaminants start to come out. I've noticed that the last few weeks, man, we're so excited. We actually live in Del Rapids now, which is so awesome. And I love that I'm here. All the moving stuff, don't want to do that again. Like, no, absolutely not. We are going to do it again, but that's a whole nother story. But the thing is, in all that stress, what I noticed, there was a lot of stuff that came out, and I was like, ooh, that's not good. That doesn't look like the goodness of God. That doesn't look like the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing when the heat starts to get turned up in your life, how much God will go, ooh, you see this little contaminant right here? Yep, that's not me. Ooh, that's not me either. Ooh, that's definitely not me. You know that. Get that out of there. Like, it's amazing what God will start to do in that. In the same way in our life, as stress comes and things come, God can use that for us. And you see that in David's life. How David, over and over again, had so many things going on in his life where God would just refine him, pull things out of his life. Nope, we're not going to do that. Nope, you know that's wrong. And over again, God would, in his goodness, would work through David's life to make him look more and more like Jesus, to the point where it was said, David is a man after my own heart. God used the things in his life. No matter what's going on in our world around us, our shepherd is always, always good. And then there's the second part. David says, your goodness and your love. Now, if you grew up with the King James Version, you know this is mercy. Fact is, you can go either way with this, but really, I think it's better to just combine them. The merciful love of God. David's not just talking about love in the sense of love. He's talking about this undeserved, merciful love. This love that I don't deserve, that you don't deserve. Surely your merciful love that I have no business having in my life, oh, that will follow me all the days of my life. See, I like to think of Psalm 23 as maybe something that David wrote much later in life, looking back. Because I think of all the things that David went through in his life when he wrote this statement, surely your mercy, surely your love will follow me all the days of my life. And then I think about Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote in the midst of utter anguish. If you don't know the story, David had essentially committed adultery, murder, and probably some other crimes as well, if you want to continue on. Abused his throne, done some really, really terrible and shady stuff. And suddenly he had conviction from the Holy Spirit, and he realized in that moment, oh my, I can't believe I did this. And he's so broken up about it. Psalm 51 is the ultimate story of repentance, of what it really looks like to repent before God. And David is just crying out, oh Lord, oh my God, please forgive me. And then he has all these moments where he doesn't just have this half-hearted apology. He's literally like, God, please don't take your presence from me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's against you and you only that I've sinned. I mean, he is just pouring out his heart before God. His heart is so incredibly broken. And then I love what David would later write. Psalm 103. He says, God, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. David was someone who understood what it meant to not get what he deserved. Man, that's why he could praise God so much. Because God, I know that I have so much more than I could possibly deserve. You know, when I think of love that I don't deserve, I often think about my parents. I don't know about you, but you know, when I was like 19 years old, there's kind of this thing that starts to happen, especially in my generation, where like we have all these labels for why our parents were wrong. Right? Because I mean, if they yelled at us, it's verbal abuse. If they made us feel bad about ourselves, it's emotional abuse. Like there's all these words you can just start to put in, and then you get to college and you start going, oh yeah, see, here's all the reasons why my parents were wrong. And then we grew up and then we had our own kids. And now I tell my mom all the time, you were a great mom. I love you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for not leaving me at the fire station. Because I've almost done it three times this week. Like when you actually have kids, you realize how selfless your parents were. When you get to that point when you're like, you know, 17, 18, 19, which, by the way, I've said this before, but one of my life goals is to one day be as smart as I thought I was when I was 17, 18, and 19 years old. But it's amazing, once you have kids of your own, you start to realize what it means to have selfless love. You realize how much sacrifice it takes, and you start to look back and go, wow, like, I didn't deserve that at all. Like, they just loved me and gave up dreams for me and did all these things to make sure I was okay. And they did so much for me. Even the times where I thought they were trying to ruin my life. Oh, they did that because they loved me and they didn't want me to die in a fiery car wreck. That's why I had to be home at 10:30. I get it now. Wow, that's amazing. I didn't deserve that at all. And in the same way, when you start to see that in your relationship with God, to understand, man, God is good. His goodness is all around me. It's always with me. But also, this love that I don't deserve is so amazing. I don't deserve God to be my good shepherd. You know how much work it takes for a shepherd to be a shepherd? That's not a clock in, 8-to-5 job. That is a tough job. It's a 24/7 job. And that's the role that God takes in your life. I'm your good shepherd. I'm always here. Even when you're sleeping, I'm watching. I'm there. I'm with you. That's pretty amazing. But then we get to the really cool part. David says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's two ways to look at this, and I want to look at both today. You can look at it both as a now and a later, because, see, the later, obviously, is what comes to our mind. We hear that. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we think of heaven. And, of course, Jesus even says in John 14, 2, and he's going to prepare a place for us. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And John 3:16, we probably have all heard this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and one Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In Philippians 3, Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's a really cool one. Like, our citizenship is not in heaven. We are immigrants and aliens and strangers, a peculiar people. Our citizenship belongs to heaven. And then also on top of that, there will be a day where you have a glorious body. Now, some of you are like, well, I'm already there. But for the rest of us, woo, that's some good news. And then it continues on Revelation 21. There's a picture of what is going to happen after the end times, of a new creation. He writes, John speaking here, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Man, that's a beautiful picture. There will be a day, just like it was meant to be in the garden. No more crying, no more pain. That's amazing. That's really, really incredible. And I think that changes some things as God leads us. And I hope that all of us really get that in our life. Like, as we walk through our life, I hope the fact that we get heaven is just constantly tattooed onto our eyelids, as I've heard some say. Like, that just when we look through the world, we see it within the fact that we have heaven. Like, we have something more. Our citizenship is not here. That's absolutely amazing. But there's a second part to this. Like, our lives should be changed by the fact that we have eternity with God, right? Because, I mean, what can you do to me? What can you do to me? I get heaven. But sometimes I think we can allow that to kind of become this. Well, that's later. But I think there's also a now component to this as well. See, when David says the house of the Lord, the imagery that would come to the mind of the people that he was writing to in that day, when they think house of the Lord, see, in that time, they had the tabernacle, and then eventually after David, they had the temple. They had a specific place that God dwelt. And the thing was, you could go every now and then, but there were specific people that would actually live in the house of the Lord. There were specific people that would go into these specific areas of God's presence. It was very specific. It was a very elite group of people. And only certain people were able to do that. So when they talk about dwelling in the house of the Lord, they think about God's presence. In Psalm 26:8, David again writes, "Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells." There's both a now and a later component to this. Where David, multiple times throughout the Psalms, talks about wanting to dwell in God's presence. This is not just about heaven. It's about the idea of living in God's presence and glory each and every day. And what's really cool is that under the new covenant of Jesus, some things have changed. See, in John 4, Jesus meets this woman at a well. And it's a really amazing story. If you've never read this story in John 4, it's absolutely incredible. Where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, and Samaritans and Jewish people aren't really supposed to be hanging out too much. And this woman brings that up. She wants to kind of get into a political conversation. You ever have that? You're talking to someone, they just want to go right to politics, and you're like, oh, no, not today, please. And I love how Jesus answers. See, she wants to get into the logistics of worship. See, what had happened was, basically, there were two sides that split, Israel and Judah. And one side had the temple, one side didn't. So the side with the temple was like, okay, this is their, you know, this is the temple. And then the northern side said, you know, actually, we're just going to make our own temple. And so then there was this argument of, well, no, I you know, this is the real temple. This one is not the real temple. And so she brings this up to Jesus. She says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." And Jesus, John 14, says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus is very clear when he's talking to this Samaritan woman. It's not about the mountain. It's not about the specific place. In fact, my Spirit is going to come upon you and everyone around. My Spirit will lead you and guide you. He promises later in John that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. When you can walk by the Spirit and no longer live and be controlled by your flesh. Like it's so amazing. And by the Spirit, this is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that is now living in us. We get to live in God's presence and glory. We get to live in the house of the Lord. Living in the house of the Lord means that God's presence and glory is there. When God's Holy Spirit is on me and I'm walking with Him and I'm talking with Him and He's my good shepherd who's with me every day, who I'm glorifying and worshiping and living for Him each and every moment of my life, suddenly my house becomes the house of the Lord. Suddenly my family room becomes the tabernacle of praise. Suddenly every room I walk into becomes the house of the Lord because God is there and I'm worshiping Him here each and every day, each and every moment. See, the problem is sometimes in our life we think of the house of the Lord, we think of heaven as this future thing. And sometimes it makes us like almost not care about things around us. Like, yeah, who cares about this stuff? I get heaven. Like, who cares about, you know, this thing? Actually, yeah, it's been argued about throughout Christianity. Almost the moment Jesus went into heaven, one of the first big arguments in Christianity was, if heaven is our future home, do I even care about my home here? Does anything that I do in my body actually matter? And the fact is, it does. And if we only focus on heaven as this future thing, we forget the words of Jesus when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Fact is, we have the Holy Spirit walking in us. Not only do we have the presence of God in us, we have the ability to see heaven here on earth. Because when the Holy Spirit is actually working in us and we're walking with our good shepherd, suddenly things start to change around us. Suddenly, we're not just being led through green pastures. We create green pastures because there's a love and a joy and a peace that's within us, a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a love that's beyond what anyone else could possibly think. And suddenly our neighbors start to notice, man, there's just something about them. There's something that I want. I don't know what it is, this thing that I'm yearning for. It's heaven. It's heaven on earth when God's Spirit flows through us and his fruit starts to flow out of us to the world around us. It's something amazing that starts to happen in that. And suddenly I no longer can just not care about the world around me, but suddenly I care very, very deeply, but in a very different way. Suddenly I want people to know Jesus. Suddenly I'm not just mad about the things around me. I actually have enough love to step out and do something about it. See, it's we're coming in a season right now where a lot of things are up in the air. We've got an election coming up in a little while. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to go through this series of walking through Psalm 23, because one of the keys to dealing with the world is understanding who my shepherd is first and foremost. I mean, caring about politics is a great thing, but if politics is my God, if Joe Biden, Trump, or whoever it is my shepherd in life, then yeah, these next month is really, really important for me. And if the wrong person gets in there, I'm in a lot of trouble. But I know who my shepherd is. I know in whom I believe it. And it's awesome. Go vote. Use your right to vote. Stand up for truth. That's absolutely amazing. But understand, there's a difference between voting and being involved in politics and having someone be your God and your shepherd. That's not my God. That's not my shepherd. It's really hard to live and die by who's in the White House when I'm already dwelling in God's house. When I'm dwelling in the house of the Lord, when God is dwelling in me, I know there's nothing you could do to me. And so I want to invite you to walk in that this week, and I want to invite you, as we close today, I just want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And I just want to say, Father, God, you are good. You're our good shepherd, and we thank you for who you are and how you're working. And so, God, we just ask that your word would go forth today. That if there's anything I said that wasn't of you, that you would just strike it from people's ears and they wouldn't even remember it. But, God, they would just remember what you want them to remember. They would remember your word. God, if there's anyone in this place today who doesn't have a relationship with you yet, or maybe they know of you, but you just aren't their shepherd yet. You aren't the one calling the shots. God, I pray that today is the day that they take a step forward, give you everything in their life. And God, for every person that can hear my voice today, I pray that as we leave this place today, we would go out recognizing your goodness, recognizing your love that we don't deserve, but also, God, that we'd be recognizing the fact that as we walk in you, we have the promise of forever with you, but also that promise is not just for the future, but it's for right now. God, help us to be a people of heaven. Help us to be citizens of heaven. that are actively recruiting. Citizens of heaven that consistently have something different about us that just pours out to the world around us. God, help us to be a church that is a city on a hill, shining light into every place that there is darkness. God, you are good, you are awesome, and you're amazing. I pray that you would not only equip us and heal us today and draw us closer to you, but you would also send us out to be your messengers. God, you are awesome and incredible. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said,